Well, 3 weeks ago, we started a campaign with you on the theme of becoming new. And I think every one of us has a desire to grow in our personal lives. And I think we would all say that we can recognize those areas in our lives where we have weaknesses and where we struggle. And as followers of Christ, we want to become more like Him. And of course, that's what God wants for us as well. And so we've determined through this campaign to do a deep dive into the formation of our character and just explore those truths of Scripture that have the power to change us. I think it's been great so far. Would you agree with that? I believe the Holy Spirit has been doing a work in our lives to heal us and to set us free. And today I want to talk to you about something that has often been referred to as the bait of Satan. In fact, author John Bevere wrote a great book with that very title. And the bait that I'm talking about is offense towards another person. I believe that if we're going to become the person that God has called us to be and live the life that He came to give us, we're going to have to resist the temptation to take this bait. We also have to experience the power of God to break us free from the trap if we've already been ensnared by it. In Genesis chapter 4, we read a sobering story that illustrates what I'm talking about. It's the story of Cain and Abel. They were the sons of Adam and Eve. Cain was the older brother. He was a farmer who grew crops and vegetables. Abel, his brother, was a shepherd. And in Genesis 4, verse 3, it says, "When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. And the Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. 'Why are you so angry?' the Lord asked Cain. 'Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at your door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and master it.'" There was something about what Cain offered to the Lord that God couldn't accept. And when that happened, Cain got angry. And so in this moment, God comes to Cain with a strong warning. He says to him, "Sin is crouching at your door like a predator. There is a trap that's being set." And here, Cain is at a crossroads, in a sense, in his life. He could take the bait and be ensnared, or he could choose a different route and be free. The issue that Cain was dealing with was really an issue whether he would allow his hurt or his rejection turn into an offense. If Cain allowed offense to take root in his life, it would control him. It had the power to destroy him and ultimately even those around him. Sadly, Cain did not heed the warning. He took the bait. He got offended with God, and ultimately, he killed his brother out of vengeance and jealousy. It's one of the very first stories recorded for us in Scripture. And it calls to our attention that right from the beginning of history, one of the greatest tactics the enemy uses is to entice us to take offense against another. Now, here's the thing about offense. It is something that we actually face almost every day of our lives. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, "It is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come." And so Jesus is saying offenses will come, but he also warns us to not be the ones who cause them. Sadly, we often do. Now, it's interesting that this word for offenses here in the Greek is this word skandalon. And that word refers to the trigger of a trap. Taking the bait releases the trigger. So Jesus is saying that the opportunity for offenses is unavoidable. The opportunity to be ensnared, if we will take the bait and trip the trap, is there every day. When those opportunities present themselves, sin is crouching at the door of our lives. It's looking for an opportunity to pounce, and so we must master it. As I said, offense has been an issue right from the beginning of time. But it's interesting when Jesus is talking about the end of time with his disciples, he is still talking about offense. His disciples come to him one day and they say, Jesus, what will be some of the signs of the end of the time, of the end of days? What some of the signs that you're going to return? And Jesus answers by giving them a list. And as part of that, he says in Matthew 24, verse 9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And note this, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And so Jesus indicates that one of the signs of the end will be the rise in offense that people have to each other. And in his description, we also see the cyclical nature of offense and that it leads to deeper relational rifts that spiral into unresolved hurts that turn into betrayal and turn into hatred until love has grown cold. You see, when offense takes root in our lives, it doesn't remain static. It grows. It's a deadly poison that pollutes everything that it touches. I have observed in my time as a pastor in counseling with people and hearing their stories that being offended is a major issue in people's lives. When I look deeper into my own soul, I realize that my ability or lack thereof to handle hurts and pains and avoid the bait of offense has been one of the great struggles of my life. Our ability to flourish in life is directly tied to how well we do in avoiding offenses and dealing with them when we recognize that they have taken root in our souls. Too often, I've discovered that taking an offense has robbed me of my joy, my peace, my relational intimacy with those that I love. It has caused me exhaustion as I have replayed scenarios over and over in my mind when I should be sleeping. It's led me to believe things that are not true, even irrationally. It's produced anger. It's produced cynicism. Sometimes it's caused me to withdraw. It's caused distance between me and the Lord. It's led me to rationalize other sinful behavior. Do you want more? And it's done the same with you, hasn't it? The older and wiser I get, the more this beard gets white, the more I realize just how deadly a poison and how dangerous taking the bait of Satan is, and the more I want to get rid of it in my life. I'm tired of wasting time, days, hours. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 18, verse 19, an offended friend is harder to win back than a fortified city. Arguments separate friends like a gate locked with bars, Solomon said. When offense takes a hold, man, it is hard to break out of. It's a prison for the soul. In James, in chapter 3, James talks about two kinds of wisdom. And I want us to notice some things here. He says in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? I could pose this to you this morning. Who's wise out there? Who's understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Bitterness, envy, selfishness, those are all parts of an offended heart. Verse 15, James continues, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but I want you to notice this. It's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Those are strong words. There are demonic spirits at work in hearts of bitterness, envy, and selfishness, and they produce every kind of evil. But note this, James refers to this as a type of wisdom, in quotation marks. It's not true wisdom, but he's making a point here. You see, the devil never shows up in our lives and says, hey, it's me, I'm the devil, I've come to destroy your life today. He's far more deceptive than that. The scripture tells us that he disguises himself as the angel of light. When he shows up, he makes himself known to us as something we would value. He portrays his thoughts as virtuous, so we will embrace them. You see, offense often appears as wisdom. It comes as reason. I've heard it said, you will never meet a bitter person who doesn't have a good reason. And so the enemy of our souls will encourage an action that seems reasonable based on the circumstances, but all the while, he's looking to trap us. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it's the way of death. The goal of the enemy is to get us offended so he can continue influencing our reasoning. He wants to pollute the well of our souls. Because if he can pollute the well, that which comes out of us will be polluted as well and pollute those around us. Luke 6, verse 45, Jesus said, a good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart. An evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what's in your heart. Now here's the thing. The sad and sobering thing about offense is that once you have that root in you, it breeds more offense. And as the poison spills from our souls, it affects and infects those around us. In fact, I've discovered that a second-hand offense is often more deadly than a first-hand offense. Hebrews 12, verse 15 says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Notice here now how James contrasts this demonic wisdom with true wisdom. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Pure hearts. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. The wisdom from above is all about a pure heart. Loving peace. It's not selfish. It's full of grace and mercy. It treats everybody the same. What's the result? Those kinds of peacemakers, they get a great harvest in their lives. A harvest of righteousness. And these are the kinds of people that God wants us to be. When I think about becoming new, this is the kind of person I want to become. I want a harvest of righteousness in my life. I want to be free from those demonic spirits of evil that invade through taking the bait of offense. I don't want to live in that kind of prison. I want to have the wisdom of heaven. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. That word glory here is actually pointing to a person's maturity level. A sign of spiritual maturity, a sign of growth, is the ability to exercise patience and not allow offense to take root in our lives. I think it's necessary to emphasize here that being hurt and being offended are two very different things. And it's important that we learn to sort through that difference. Emotional hurt is something we experience because of something wrong that's been done to us. There could be many things like lies, gossip, broken promises, or even worse things. Offense is not the result of something done to us. It's something we choose. It's not the result of something done to us. It's something we choose. Hurts happen to us. We can't avoid them. But being offended is a choice that we get to make. Those who have the wisdom to overlook an offense are those who have the maturity to recognize between the difference between hurt and offense. Hurt requires healing, but being offended requires a decision to let something go. Now here's the good news. Our God is the God of the hurt heart, and He's the God of the offended heart. He wants to help us with both. So how do we break free from the chains of offense, or keep offense from really taking a deep root in our lives? I'd like to give us a few thoughts on that as we are seeking God's freedom and His healing. The first one is this. If you want to be free from offense, you first got to admit you're offended. We read this earlier. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Be honest about it. You're offended. Admit it. You see, nobody likes to admit they're offended, because that requires taking personal responsibility and it requires humility. It feels like weakness to admit that we've been hurt. And often when we do admit it, we put all the emphasis on the other person. You hurt me. It's your fault. You shouldn't have done that. You made me this way. Putting the focus on the other person absolves me of my response to the situation. Often, I've heard my dad say this, often when people say they're hurt, if they're honest with themselves, what they really should be saying is, I'm offended. Again, wisdom from above is to know the difference. But many times we hide behind our hurt so we don't have to own our offense. James challenged us to not deny the truth if we're harboring bitter envy. You can't get free from that which you deny. Later, James says in chapter 4, verse 6, God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. A few verses later, it says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Pride blocks us from the grace of God. Pride blocks us from God's grace. Humility allows God's grace to flow in our lives and lift us from the prisons of our souls. Those prisons we're trapped in. Sometimes, I think we would all agree that we don't even see the offense that's inside of us sometimes. Sometimes we don't think we're offended and we are. I heard someone talking about this recently, and they said this: if you can write a whole book about what a person did to you that is wrong, and only a few sentences about yourself, you're offended. That statement hit me hard. And I felt personally like it shone a spotlight on some things, because I started thinking about the books I have in my mind. A powerful prayer that can bring deliverance or truth to our thinking is simply asking the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, are there places in my life where I'm offended? I'm writing this message. I'm being convicted as I'm researching and digging. I wouldn't think that I'm a real offended type of person. But when I started asking the Holy Spirit, am I offended? Are there some areas in my life? You know what? I immediately had a thought that went right back to my childhood. I'm not going to tell you the story. But something came to my mind that I haven't thought about for a long time. And I didn't even realize that I was offended. And I thought, why would that memory be here so quickly to that prayer? I didn't think it was a big thing. But I thought, God, if you brought it to my attention, it must mean something. And as I prayed that prayer, God, show me, I just felt like, okay, enough, I get it. I was just seeing things where I thought, no, I think I handled that well. And maybe for the most part I did, but there was still residue, some shrapnel that I needed to deal with. God knows our hearts better than we know ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 talks about how deceptive our heart is, and I don't normally quote the Message Bible because it's a paraphrase. Let's be honest about it. But I love how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this passage. He says, the heart is hopelessly dark and deceitful, a puzzle no one can figure out. But I, God, search the heart, examine the mind. I get to the heart of the human. I get to the root of things. I treat them as they really are, not as they pretend to be. When we ask the Holy Spirit to reveal our hearts to us, he can get right to the roots. Does your bitterness have a root? What's causing that anger? Where is that fear coming from? Is there an offense that's poisoning you? Why don't you have the courage to ask the Holy Spirit? Number two, getting rid of offense requires us looking out for and listening to each other. I read earlier, Hebrews 12:15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. One of the reasons why we need to know people and be known by people is to protect one another and encourage one another. Earlier in Hebrews, the writer wrote, "And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near." I've heard this verse, we quote it all the time. You should come to church, read what Hebrews says. Don't forsake the assembly. I've said it many times. But because I was thinking about Jesus saying, the disciples saying to Jesus, what's one of the signs of the end of time? And Jesus says, many people are going to be offended. This verse took on a new meaning to me. Let's not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. That's significant, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews is telling us to look after each other and warn each other. He says, do this especially because the day of Jesus is near, or return is nearing. In a time when offense is going to abound, we really need to watch out for one another. We really need to listen to one another. We really need to stay in community with one another and pull out those poisonous roots as fast as we can. You see, one common symptom I see of people who are offended is they isolate themselves. They leave community. When you're offended, you don't want to be in community. Many times they have their reasons, but the truth is they have taken the bait and they are becoming ensnared by the enemy. Like a predator, if the enemy can separate you from the protection of the herd, he will eat you for lunch. When you're blind, sometimes you don't know you're blind. And if you can have a brother or sister who is close enough to you, honest enough with you to tell you the truth, listen to them. It will save your soul from pain. It will get you out of a prison the enemy wants to hold you tight in. Number three, get a right perspective. When you're offended, I can promise you, you have lost your perspective. Offended people are fixated on only one thing, the wrong that has been done to them. Offended people lack empathy. They make assumptions and reach conclusions off of them. Many times when I've been offended personally, I've been embarrassed later to realize it was over nothing. If I had taken the time to ask some questions, to see another point of view, see another perspective, I realize I would have had so much more grace in that situation. How often do we get offended first before seeking to understand? I think a lot of relational issues are caused simply by doing this. Life is all about perspective. Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. When your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have, this is deception, and if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. When our eyes are consumed with the wrong done to us and we feel justified in our response, then our light that we think we have is darkness, and Jesus says, you're in it deep, man. And that's the problem with deception. When what we think we see as light is actually darkness. Oh, how we need people around us who can help us see correctly and watch for our souls. Where does a right perspective truly come from? It comes from fixing our eyes on the realities of heaven. setting our minds on things above, as the scripture says, living from a heavenly perspective, seeing as God thinks, sees, thinking as God thinks. Paul speaks of all of this in Colossians chapter 3. I want to read you just a chunk of scripture here. And just listen to this, thinking about a heavenly perspective. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth, for you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still a part of this world. Before you knew Jesus, this is what you used to do. But now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander. This is dirty language. This is offense. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, civilized, uncivilized, slave, free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults. Forgive anyone who forgives or who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Above all, above everything else, clothe yourselves with love. It binds us all together in perfect harmony. And then what happens? Oh, let the peace that comes from God rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you're called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ and all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom. Remember, there's two kinds of wisdom. With all the wisdom He gives, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. What a passage. There's so much in this passage. But I want to end this morning by drawing your attention to two things related to perspective and getting free from offense. The first one we note in here is gratitude or thankfulness. A thankful heart is a weapon against offense. It sees positive even in negative things. It finds a reason to rejoice. Joseph is an incredible man in Scripture. We don't have time to tell all this story, but you know, betrayed, thrown into, by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused, in prison, all because of his brothers. If there is ever a guy who should have been bitter and offended, it's Joseph. And somehow he kept his heart right. He kept his perspective. He resisted the bait of offense. And we see that in how he was able to bless those who cursed him and care for those who betrayed him. Genesis 50, Joseph's father, by this point in time, he's been restored to his family and he's been looking after them, and his father dies, and now his brothers think, okay, Joseph, we're sure, because it only makes sense. He's got to have been carrying a grudge inside all these years. He hasn't been showing it because dad's alive, but now that dad's dead, we're going to get it.
Now he's going to pay us back. And so they're falling on their knees before him, and he reassures them with these words. You intended to harm me. They hurt him. They wanted to hurt him. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of my people. There's a thankfulness in Joseph. Don't be afraid. I will continue to take care of you and your children. And he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. What a heart. Yeah, you guys tried to hurt me. I think he would say it hurt real bad some days. But somehow he was able to look and say, you know what, I'm thankful for all of it. Because I've been able to save your lives as a result of this. And the lives of many people. God has been good to me. Even in the midst of horrible situations, Joseph could see the goodness of God and express thankfulness. Finally, I want to end with the most powerful thing. You know where I'm getting. The most powerful thing we can do to get free from offense is forgive. There's a quote from a man named Lewis B. Smeads. I have no idea who he is. But I like what he said. He said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that the prisoner was you. Setting a prisoner free and discovering that the prisoner that you set free was yourself. Forgiveness for great hurts is never easy. But without it, we are held as prisoners all our lives and filled with poison that comes from offense. Nothing opens the door to the enemy and his demonic hordes to wreak havoc in our lives like unforgiveness. Do you know that I've heard many testimonies of people who were healed in their physical bodies when they are able to forgive? There's something about forgiveness that breaks the power of the enemy in our lives. Forgiveness is the great antidote to the prison of offense. But because we often struggle to do it, Paul showed us that having the right perspective is the only way. It's the key. He says, remember, guys, that God forgave you. Remember how much He's forgiven you. If you can see what God has forgiven you from, suddenly it gives you grace to forgive those who've hurt you. He says in verse 13, make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. Church, I believe one of the most powerful things we can do is to determine that we are going to live our lives unoffendable. We had a pastor at our LifeLinks conference a few years ago talk about offense, and he said, I made a decision one day, I'm going to be unoffendable. That was my vow towards the Lord. I'm going to live my life unoffendable. Nothing allows us to walk in the freedom and the new life God has for us more than operating in a spirit of grace and forgiveness. So let's own our offenses. Let's be honest about them. Let's bring them to God and ask for the grace to let them go. Let's determine to have an opposite spirit, that we will be ones who will bless instead of cursing. Let's leave vengeance in the hands of God. If you live this way, I promise you, you will flourish, you will walk in peace, you will walk in joy, and you will reap a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning?
If you are here today and you have never known Jesus as your Savior, if you've never experienced His grace and His mercy, if you've never known His forgiveness, I want to tell you this morning that God loved you so much that even though you sinned against Him, He sent His only Son to rescue you from your sin and to actually pay the punishment for your sin for you. His final words on the cross was, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." He willingly chose to die on your behalf, to be punished for your sin. Why? So you could become His son and daughter, have an eternity with Him in heaven, and be free from the chains of sin in your life. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But God has made His grace available for us this morning. And I want to give you an opportunity this morning to receive His salvation. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. Saved from your sin, saved for all of eternity. And it's that salvation that gives you the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit then to begin to live out of a heart of grace and mercy towards one another. Would you bow your heads with me today? And I'm going to lead you in a prayer of salvation. If you're here this morning, I'm just going to ask you, if you need me to pray to include you in that prayer, would you just raise your hand where I can see it? I'm not going to embarrass you. It's between you, me, and the Lord. I see some hands raised here this morning. Anybody else want to join those? Thank you. Let's just pray together. I'm going to pray, but in your own hearts, you make my words your words. God sees your hearts. Remember, He sees right into the core. So Jesus, I come before You recognizing that I'm a sinner. I've committed offenses against You, my God. I've been rebellious. I've been deceitful, lustful, proud, arrogant. The list is endless. But I thank You that You love me so much that You came and took the punishment for my sin, took the wrath of God for my sin, offered me forgiveness, gave me Your righteousness so I could be a child of the living God. And today, I humble myself before You and confess I need that salvation. I need that mercy. I need that grace. Jesus, forgive me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Today I choose to follow You. I want to end this morning by opening the altar. I feel like the Holy Spirit has probably been putting some fingers. I've been praying that even as I preach, the Holy Spirit would sort of be shining some things into our hearts. Maybe you want to just pause for a moment and say, "Holy Spirit, is there offense in me?" What I would encourage you to do before you leave this morning, take a moment. Andrew's and Seth are here to just play on the keyboard, and this isn't going to be a ministry time per se, but if you feel like I need to just come and kneel at this altar, I need to leave some things here. I feel like God is here this morning to set you free from your prisons. Maybe you just need a moment to allow the Holy Spirit to do what He wants to do in your heart. Just come and confess your offense and say, "God, give me Your grace in this situation." Maybe you're struggling to forgive somebody and the Holy Spirit is saying, "You need to forgive. There's something just resisting that." Why don't you just come and kneel and allow the Holy Spirit to do His work? You're free to go. You're free to come. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, to Jesus I surrender. To You. Well, that brings us to the end of our time together. We hope that you found insight and had moments that spoke to you right where you needed it. Before you go, share the love and post this inspiring video to your page. Who knows how many lives could be impacted by it? And if you aren't already, like, follow, and turn on your social media notifications to keep up to date on all the exciting things happening at our church. Here at Harvest City, we're all about connecting with our community and celebrating those big moments. Like if you've recently decided to fully dedicate your life to Jesus. We'll be your cheerleaders and help you take those first steps. And if you're going through a tough season, let us know how we can help you. Plus, we've got tons of programs for kids, youth, and adults if you're looking for a new community to be part of. To send us a message or check out more about HCC, head over to our website, harvestcity.ca. To all of our financial partners, thank you for investing into the kingdom of God. Your generosity allows us to keep doing what we're called to do and reach even more people. If you're interested in contributing, please visit harvestcity.ca/giving for more info. Thanks for being here. Keep living your call, and we'll catch you again soon.